Well, it is good to see all of you here. We sure have a lot of people traveling, and obviously a lot of them in circumstances that need our continuing prayer. I promise you, when I launched into trying to tell the story of God working in my life, I really thought it was going to be a one Sunday thing. And this is the third Sunday, and I already know this is not the last Sunday. I know. Pardon? Well, you know, and that is part of it, and I'm real serious. As I was preparing for today, I feel like there are so many areas and so many directions that God has shown himself and shown his grace and shown his truth and shown his protection and his rescue, that to try to tell an even halfway accurate story, I have to go into more detail than I originally envisioned. I think I've sort of clarified this, that my story is the story of a son of God. And before you start running out thinking I'm teaching heresy, not the son, a son of God. And that the fatherhood of God is probably one of the central themes that keeps weaving in and out of all the ways that God does things. And I've sort of gotten you, I'm not even sure where we've gotten, but in terms of a number of things, and I think part of it is just the recognition of the rescue that God accomplished. You know, and in John 10, I'm really not going to review the whole thing, but in John 10, 28, and 29, where he talks about the fact that Jesus says, you know, once you're mine, you're in my hand, and you're also in the Father's hand, and the Father and I are one, and that no one can snatch you away. And I feel like that's, as I shared with you some of the details and events of that rescue, that truth just comes through. Also talked about how God took me through this recognition of forgiveness and of how comprehensive that has to be, that it has to be comprehensive in terms of the event. It has to be comprehensive in terms of the damage. So it's not just the sin, it's everything that flowed from the sin. And it's not just the sin in the past. It's even recognizing that when I bump into a new impact from that sin, if I'm not ready to forgive that new impact, if I'm not ready to forgive that new loss, that new awareness of, wow, I didn't think this would be affected, that if I'm not ready to release that, I'm not doing biblical forgiveness, and that's something that God keeps teaching me. And also that he keeps teaching me this, and I wanted to come back and sort of emphasize this part, that I think it's sometimes real easy, particularly when we've been through a real focused, intense hurt, like my dad did to my family, that, and maybe somebody has done in your family, that we focus and God teaches us and we grapple with it and we come to a place of forgiving them, and to sort of see forgiveness is wrapped around the big things. And that one of the ways that we really grow biblical forgiveness is the recognition he kept teaching us in Matthew 5 and Ephesians 4, that this is something we do daily. So that God keeps reminding me and teaching me that if Carrie sins against me a little, that I could, because of my, in a sense, my desire to avoid any confrontation or whatever, I can at the human fleshly level let that roll off my back, and that is not biblical forgiveness. That when you're dealing with your wife, you're dealing with your husband, your children, your parents, your next door neighbor, your boss, whoever, and they even sin against you a little bit, that as soon as you're aware that it's sin, as soon as I'm aware that it's sin, that God's calling is, come to the cross and do the comprehensive supernatural thing. And sometimes it might even be silly to be laying there in bed and going, well, Father, my wife sinned against me. Well, how? Well, yeah, it's this tiny little thing. And he's still saying, bring that to the cross. So that's something he keeps teaching, and that I have to keep learning, is that it's a lifestyle, it's daily, it's about every awareness of sin in any relationship. And then, of course, that I'm constantly rejoicing in the fact that I share that same supernatural forgiveness at the cross. The fact that I need the body, that you and I need the body, that 1 Corinthians 13, I think it's verses 15 and then again in verse 21, where the foot can't say to the hand, you don't need me because I'm just a foot, and we all know feet are sort of dirty and smelly, and so you'd rather I not show up. And 21, where the head can't say to the hand, I don't need you. So I can't disqualify myself at either end. I can't disqualify you from your role in my life. I can't disqualify myself from my role in your life. And in pursuing holiness, in overcoming lust and temptation, over and over again, God keeps challenging, this must not be done alone. This must be done in fellowship with other believers. And I feel like that's one of those themes, as I was saying last Sunday, that he keeps bringing. You know, first of all, it's never alone. With both him, but then also with others in the body. And then this big, big, big theme that covers so much. In both Romans 8 and in Psalm 139 that Lauren read a couple of Sundays ago, I feel like Psalm 139 and Romans 8 express so many things of God's truth that have applied to my life. And I need to tell you this. I shared this with a couple of you. But when I was 17, I really believed that God had called me to Christian counseling. And I'm not even sure why I knew it. I can't tell you the story of the dream or the message or the sermon. But somehow, at 17, I was confident that God was calling me to prepare for Christian counseling. And then through people I trusted, people I respected, I sort of got diverted into pre-med, pre-law. And there was another layer to that, though. One of the layers to that was while I was having that sense of calling to counseling, I was really telling God, oh, and by the way, Father, I'm never going to be a preacher. And part of that, I know, was out of the wounding of my dad being a pastor. And it never, my dad's sin never embittered me toward God. I didn't hold God responsible for my dad's sin. But I guess somehow in my mind, my dad being a pastor and all the time he gave to pastoring and all the effort and energy he gave away to other people, while he was actually abandoning us emotionally and then one day physically, literally abandoning us, somehow in my twisted fleshly brain, that all got jumbled together. And I told God, Father, not a preacher, not a pastor, not going to happen. This counseling thing, okay with that. But we're going to do that, you know, sort of in little small, away from the church things. Not going to be a pastor. And when Carrie and I first started getting together, and I think I've shared with you where she just adamantly, when I mentioned law, proclaimed that you're supposed to be a Christian counselor. So I knew that Carrie had some vision of God's working in my life. And I shared with her, and by the way, oh no, actually, she started this conversation. She said, oh, by the way, if you're thinking of marrying me, I'm never going to be a pastor's wife. And I said, oh, that works out perfect. I'm never going to be a pastor. And she says, okay, we're in sync. And part of that spiritual workshop, I don't know if I shared this, I know I shared it with at least a couple, but that out of that spiritual workshop of fatherhood, That was one of the things God really addressed, was let go of that vow, and it was a vow. And I know that we make vows in our life. Sometimes we make vows as children, sometimes we make vows as adults. In James chapter 4, starting about verse 13, James talks about the foolishness of making a declaration about my future. And he's even keeping it as simple as, here's what I plan to do for business next year. And he says, if you're going to be wise about it, say it this way, if the Lord wills. But then he makes it an even stronger statement because he says, and if you don't do that, it's sin. So he's not even saying, well, this is just a wiser way. He's saying, as soon as I declare my plans without consulting and submitting them to God, I sin. And that I recognize at this workshop, Father, that's exactly what I did. I sinned against you because I put a boundary and I told you what you're not allowed to do with my life. And when I came home with that awareness that, Father, I have to let you do that if you want to do that. I don't think you want to do that. I just have to let you do that if you want to. And I came home, and almost the first words out of Carrie's mouth, after, actually, I came home shaved, my beard was gone. I promise you, those were the first words out of her mouth was, that's coming back. But after that, she said, oh, by the way, while you were gone this week, I think she was even vacuuming. You know, God was talking to me while I was vacuuming, and he told me to go ahead and get ready to be a pastor's wife. And she said, and we talked it over, and that's okay with me. So I didn't even have to talk her into it. I didn't have to try to say, oh, you know that vow I sort of made back when we got married? Didn't have to even address that God was already laying the foundations. Now, what's also interesting is right after Carrie and I had that conversation, Faith Evangelical Free Church, where my office had been for the past 17 years, that church lost their pastor. And they came to me and they said, would you fill in? I mean, this was like within a week after we had this conversation. And they said, till we get a pastor. How long will that take? 2 or 3 months. So I only preached there for 2.5 years. And again, Carrie said, of course this makes sense. Of course this makes sense. God was just waiting for us to be willing. And again, to me, this goes back to the fatherhood of God, that he's faithful, he's prepared. And that recognition in Psalm 139, where he says, I've seen all the days of your life, and I'm thinking something about them. And if you would see what I'm thinking, you would recognize that they're a precious treasure to you. And that God was never content to leave me, still is not content to leave where I am today, not content to leave you where you are today. So one of the things that I sense in this fatherhood process that God is constantly taking me deeper and deeper into, and deeper and deeper for you as well, is the recognition that I keep alive in the conversation with God, that I keep letting him correct my thinking, that I keep letting him teach me new things, that I keep expecting him to correct my thinking. I keep expecting him to teach me new things. So that wherever I am today and wherever you are today, that we make a real open, honest agreement with God. Father, I am not finished. I agree with you that I'm not finished. And it doesn't matter whether I've been a believer for 1 year or whether I've been a believer for 50 years. I'm truly not finished, and I'm willing to let you keep working and growing and changing me. Now, so that recognition that my vow was a defiance. It didn't feel like it, but it was a defiance of his fatherhood. And he very gently, very graciously corrected that vow. Now, one of the things that I recognize as I look back at my life, I feel like my rescue and my restoration were very eventful. And then I look back over I'd say the last 30 some years, and they feel pretty peaceful. But there's a lot of details to that peacefulness that I feel are still valuable and worth sharing, even though they're not as dramatic. I know I've shared this before, but back to this fatherhood thing, that when Carrie was pregnant with Aaron, and I was praying for Aaron and singing for Aaron before she was even born, I know half of you at least know this story already. And while I was singing and praying for her, that I was hit with this very powerful, overwhelming sense, this awareness, I would die for this little girl. I don't even know her yet. She has not done anything to earn anything from me. She just exists as my daughter, and that's it. That's all I can say about her. Right now, she exists as my daughter. And yet my heart already was willing to die for her. And that was one of those moments where I really feel like the Holy Spirit spoke and said, are you paying attention to what I'm telling you? You, a sinner, are ready to die for your daughter, and you don't even know her. She hasn't done anything to love you, respect you, honor you, obey you. She's not smart. She's not beautiful. She's nothing yet. All she is your daughter, and you would die for her as a sinner. And I'm your perfect father. Are you starting to see this picture? And it really was a powerful moment of awareness for me that was just a tiny glimmer of the fatherhood that he offers us, that he genuinely offers us, that there's nothing you can do. Upstairs, we were looking at this passage. That's Colossians chapter 2. I think it starts about 7 and goes all the way to about 15. But it's talking about the fact that we are complete in Christ. And it's describing several things. And then it gets to this. This is part of what we were talking about. That the enemy has been disarmed. And one of the things we're recognizing, that means now all he has left to use against me is lies. All he has left to use against you is lies. And as I look at my growth in the fatherhood of God through the last, 35 years, this seems to be a constant theme of God trying to help me discern more and more layers of lies that I absorbed, that I've believed, that he's working to uproot. And in a sense, the truth, so let me put the truth here. As I was thinking and praying about this, the truth through these years sort of falls into two major categories. One is that this fatherhood, is amazingly comprehensive. That it's 24/7. It's about every moment of my life. There is never a moment where God says, okay, this is a different part of your Christian life. For at this moment, my fatherhood doesn't apply. Now, you sort of stepped into this yourself. You're sort of on your own as an orphan. That moment has never occurred and never will occur for me as a son of God, or for you as a son or daughter of God. And that recognition that the work of Christ is also amazingly comprehensive, and it's complete. And here at this church, we talk about this a lot, so I'm not saying something new. It's like, wow, I've never heard that before here. But my growth in Christ and your growth in Christ really is going to be, I take this into more and more areas. Father, you take it into more and more areas of my thinking, more and more areas of my life, where I think, well, I've discovered it here. Now you're saying, I also want you to discover it here. One of the things about his fatherhood, and Tim's sharing this morning about how they prayed for God to fill his table with provision. And then in a few days, through no effort of their own, through no labor of their own, through no resources out of their own wallet or bank account, God filled their table 2 feet high with food and all their counters. I like that too. God didn't say, okay, you just asked for a table. He said, I'm filling your table and I'm filling your counters. I'm going past what you asked because that's the kind of father I am and that's what I do. And that they're standing there, and then the Holy Spirit whispers to Tim, see, I filled your table. And that there are so many instances where Carrie and I can look back and say, we prayed for this. And there are times, as I've shared before, there are times where God does it to the penny to prove it's him, I think. Just to prove it's him. You prayed for $537.15. Here's $537.15. If that's what it takes to pay your bills this month, here it is, to the penny. And every now and then, just to blow our minds and to let us know, that's my father doing that. That's not circumstance. That's not because somebody likes me. And you know what? Even if God didn't exist, somebody just decided to help me out and they sent me something. No, this is God saying, I know exactly what you need. You prayed for what you need. And every now and then, I want to blow you out of the water with the detail of my care. And times when God has taken, and instead of making money provision, where he's taken what we had and amazingly stretched it out. And I bet all of you have gone through that. Times when you can't even look back at the month and go, how did we get through? Don't know how we got through. Are all the bills paid? Yeah. How'd that happen? So that there are times when he does it one way, times when he does it another way. And in fact, here's part of the point. In terms of that fatherhood, his methods change. And not just between my life and your life, but even in my life in one moment and a different moment in my life. His methods change, but his character, boy, does he want us to learn this. His character never changes. And that if you and I learn his character out of these moments and these events, if we learn his character and cling to his character and now predict what his character will do, even if he uses a different method, how much peace that brings to us. How much it means we can predict that our needs will be met, even if we can't predict how. Even if we can't, that maybe this time he brings the money. Maybe next time he eliminates something from my life so I don't need the money. Maybe another time he brings me a period of deep contentment so that I can lose something and still be at peace. But that all of it are about the work of the Father being faithful to me, no matter what method he works. So I need this space. Now, one of the things that I don't know how to summarize this, but I feel almost embarrassed sometimes to admit this. I have one of the best jobs on planet Earth. And the reason I'm sometimes almost afraid to admit that is because I know a lot of people work in jobs that are not fun. I know a lot of people work in jobs that are drudgery. And I don't have that job. I am absolutely blessed to be able to do counseling and to be able to do teaching in the body of Christ. And I know it. And it is a job that is designed for me because I'm not saying this in false humility, and God knows this. I need to be reminded of the truth every day. And God has graciously put me in a job, a calling, a ministry, both in teaching and counseling and in teaching here, that mean every day I have to be immersed in Scripture. Every day I have to be ready to speak the truth. And one of the things that I wanted to emphasize about this, that the work of Christ is complete, doesn't just mean that it covers all the territory, but it means it applies to every believer. And one of the things that frequently happens in counseling is somebody will be in front of me, and I will truly say to God, this one, Father, this one's the hopeless one. This one's the hopeless one. Boy, Father, let's just find a way to bury him peacefully. You know, let's find a way to cut him loose and whatever. And yeah. Glad he didn't do it to me. And yet, over and over again, when I'm thinking somehow the work and the power of and the authority of Jesus Christ won't cover this hopeless marriage situation, won't cover this hopeless depth of addiction, won't cover this helpless depth, this absolutely hopeless, unchanging blindness to the truth. It's hopeless. Where God keeps showing me, Reg, you're my son. You've seen what I've done in your life. Hold on a minute and watch what I do in theirs. And I can't describe too much, but I can say this. There are marriages where I truly said, this is hopeless. And all I did was show up. Okay, God, this is hopeless, but I'll show up. And then they showed up. Okay, here they are, God. Here they are sitting in my office. Here I am sitting in my office. They think it's hopeless. I'm not going to admit it, but I think it's hopeless. But we all showed up. And over again in those situations where the Holy Spirit really challenges my heart and ask me to choose a few things. And we're day after day after day because of that truth constantly hitting me where I have to choose this. Father, I want to be out of the way and allow you to do what you do. Jesus, I want you to do what you do here. This looks hopeless to me, so let's admit this. I have nothing to offer these people. I really don't, Father. I don't see a pathway that I can say, oh, here's the 7 steps we can take for the healing of this marriage. Here's the 3 steps we can take to restore joy and to pull you away from this suicidal depression. There are plenty of times when I don't have that sense of a pathway that I can speak and offer them. And yet we're over and over and over again, God proves himself that if I called you to just show up at this, and I called them to just show up at this, I want you to acknowledge that I came prepared. And that's probably one of the largest truths out of this fatherhood thing. And it actually, again, is fitted to the completeness of Christ's work, is that he's prepared. And that I get to admit I'm not prepared. And there are moments in your life where you get to admit, Father, I'm not prepared for this battle. I am not prepared to overcome this temptation. I am not prepared for this challenge. I'm not prepared to speak the truth in this tough situation. That you and I have every freedom, every joyful freedom to say, I'm not prepared. But I want to be wise enough as a son of God or a daughter of God to agree on this strong, clear truth. Father, you saw all the days of my life before I lived them. You saw this moment. You saw what I would need to please you and to accomplish your victory. You showed up prepared. You showed up prepared for this couple in their marriage. You showed up prepared for this suicidal person. And I want to brag on God here, and I want to make sure it's clear that I'm bragging on God. I've been in counseling of one type or another for over 30 years. Absolutely full-time counseling for about 25 years. I have never had a single client commit suicide. I have had multitudes who were threatening it. I've had multitudes, more than I can count, who were at a point of suicidal depression. And with God as my witness, please hear this, I didn't rescue one of those people. I did not rescue one of those people. But not one of those people has ever actually committed suicide. That somehow the grace of God ends up being powerful and incisive and cutting through the most intense hopelessness. And sometimes it's a long process. There was one gentleman I worked with, I would say for almost 10 years, that almost every conversation we had started with some version of, yep, still hopeless, ready to kill myself. What are we going to talk about today? Still hopeless, ready to kill myself. What are we going to talk about today? But God showed up prepared, because this young man is a believer, to carry him for another day and another week and another day and another week and another month and another year, until finally now he's at a point where he can say, I got too much to live for. I've got too much to live for. Now, is he still tempted by those suicidal thoughts? Yes, they're still over there at the edge calling his name. But now enough things have grown in his eyes and his vision where he can see purpose for his life, and a joyful purpose where he recognizes God's already used him to even draw others to Christ. Sometimes right in the middle of his suicidal depression where he can see, you know what? There's somebody who now has accepted Christ, who is walking with God and will dwell in God's kingdom forever because the Holy Spirit spoke through me while I was depressed. So that my job is a rare privilege that on an ongoing, constant basis, I get to see God do that. Now, the reason I'm hesitant to say that is because I don't want anybody out there going, wow, I just get to stamp widgets all day. Thanks for loving Reg enough to give him that great job, and I get to stamp widgets. Because again, part of this recognition, the fatherhood is comprehensive. The completion and comprehensiveness of what Christ has done is comprehensive. So that your situation, whatever your calling is, whatever you're in right now, it might change tomorrow. But if today that's where you are, then God's wanting those same truths to be powerfully present for you that you'd recognize right now in this job, in this setting. While I'm going to school, while I'm stamping out widgets, while I'm a stay-at-home mom, while I'm working this miserable job for peanuts, whatever the challenge you're in, or even if you're saying, you know what, I think my job's better than Reg's. I love my job twice as much as he does. Wherever you are in that spectrum, that the same character of fatherhood applies to you, that God's saying, I've seen your day, and I've prepared everything you need to please me, and I've prepared everything you need to see my presence and my work, if you agree to stand back and let me bring my preparation. Don't face the battle, don't face the day alone. Don't define your life by the widgets. Let it be larger. You're a son, you're a daughter of God. I showed up prepared for this. Man, this amazes me. Everything we just covered was supposed to be about 15 minutes of my half hour. And it's more than that. I'm really going to make an effort to wrap up the life of Reg as a son of God under the care and provision of God in one more Sunday. I don't know why I say these things. The Lord willing, I'll try to say it wiser. The Lord willing, I shall wrap it up in one more Sunday. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we wouldn't see our lives as just a series of random events, that none of us sitting in this room who are sons and daughters of God would miss this reality. If we belong to you, you have been powerfully present, powerfully active, majestically present, amazingly active. And Father, I pray that in my life and for everybody sitting in this room who's already a believer, everyone who's already a son or daughter of God, that right now we would choose to look you in the face and praise you for the absolute certainty of your fatherhood. Praise you, Father, for the goodness of your fatherhood. Praise you for the depth and comprehension of how you've provided for us, how you've fought for us, how you've defended us from the work of the enemy, how you've protected us a million times that we didn't even know it. Father, I pray that you'd help us to grow in wisdom, that we wouldn't make vows and declarations about our life apart from your authority, apart from your fatherhood, apart from a constant surrender to you. Father, help us to be wise in recognizing that we will face many moments we're not prepared for. It's a certainty. In fact, it's part of the plan that we face moments we're not prepared for. And I pray for myself and I pray for each of us, Father, that in those moments your Spirit would remind us and we would look you in the face and we would agree, but Father, you showed up prepared for this. You brought your power. You brought your grace. You brought truth that I need. You brought patience or wisdom or insight. You brought gentleness or kindness or forgiveness. You brought a shield against the enemy. You brought what I needed. And that we would be wise enough to immerse ourselves in Christ. To remember that we are seated in Christ at your right hand, where in the position of sonship, we enjoy you being our Father. Father, I pray that as we go into this week, that each of us would be searching our lives, Father, not to see how they compare to somebody else's life, but we would willfully search our lives to find the areas where we can express gratitude to you. Father, that we would look for areas where we're predicting failure, where we predict hopelessness, and that in my life and each of our lives, we would begin to predict your preparation for victory. We'd begin to predict your rescue. And Father, I know that there are some situations we're facing that are truly tragic. Father, that there are people in our body that right now are facing the death of loved ones this week. And there is no joy in that loss, Father. But there is majestic victory in how you overcome death. And I thank you that many of our family that are facing those moments already know that joy and already know that celebration and already expect that majestic, victorious outcome to be accomplished on behalf of those they love. Father, help us to keep seeing you fully present in our lives. Help us to refuse to see the day without you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.